Hello, Fellowship Church family. Today, I want to take us to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As we look at God's Word, let us go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at your Word, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that your Word is clearer than we even want to accept. So often, Lord, it convicts us and challenges us, and yet we would rather go our own way. Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of Cain, as we consider Genesis 4, prepare us to receive your word. Lord, as I teach it and also as your people listen to it, that, Lord, you'd be working by your Spirit because you are with us. You are the God who is present everywhere at every time. We pray that you would work in a way to bless us, and that we would hear from you, and that you would apply your word to our lives, and that you would give us a great confidence in Jesus, that you would remind us of who you are and draw our hearts to you in worship. Father, you are so faithful, and so we trust in you to work by your Spirit as only you can do. We believe in the Holy Spirit and ask that you would do this for your great name's sake. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. From Dion Matucci to Metallica, Americans have glamorized the way of the wanderer, of the roaming vagabond, as a life of carefree living. We find in Genesis 4, the life of the true wanderer is anything but glamorous. Rather, it's a life of pain and of emptiness, a cursed life. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God promised in his judgment on the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Then God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden to live outside of his presence in the world. And what did life look like outside of the garden? We see in Genesis 4. What God promised inside of the garden comes true. There is a war between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. And we see that sin spreads from individuals to families to society throughout chapter 4. And we see that Cain proves himself to be not the son of the woman, but the son of the serpent as he murders his brother Abel. The chapter ends with God providing a replacement, God keeping his promise to keep his people, though they are persecuted. But I want us to focus today just on verses 1 through 16, and so that we then might live in light of God's word in this passage. In Genesis 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We see here the war between the serpent and the woman began as Cain offered unaccepted sacrifices, rejected God's warning and any personal responsibility for his actions, killed his brother, and then sent off to live as a wanderer. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you would know this as the story of Cain and Abel. And indeed, they both appear here. And yet, in reality, it is Cain and God who are the main characters. The text focuses on Cain. Eve bore Cain, and Abel is described as Cain's brother. And so we need to hear what God says here, because there's a danger for all of us to follow the way of Cain. If we're not careful, we can easily follow this course of life toward wandering. Even those of us who claim to be Christians need to be careful lest the course of our life start going in this direction. And so the course of your life begins with how you worship God, depends upon how you respond to God's word, and results in how you treat others. It begins with your relationship with God in response to his word, and only then results in how you treat others and the direction your life takes you. And so first in verses 1 through 5, notice that God seeks true worshipers. God seeks true worshipers. We read of Cain and Abel that they both offer a sacrifice to God from what they do. They, according to their vocation, they bring an offering to God, and some have said that Cain's offering is rejected because he doesn't offer to God a blood sacrifice of animals. However, the text doesn't say that. And so I don't think that's what's going on here. Rather, the problem is that Cain worshiped God only with tokenism. That is, he just went through the motions of worshiping God rather than worshiping him from his heart. Notice the difference in verses 3 and 4. We're told in verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Now that sounds good in and of itself, until you read verse 4. "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." Notice he brings to God the best. Abel offers to God the best from a heart that loves God, that trusts God, that honors God above everything else, including himself. Whereas Cain doesn't really love God. He just went through the motions, worshiping God as a ritual, just going through the motions rather than out of a relationship of love for God. In Hebrews 11:4, we read that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, that's what God was looking for, an offering from faith, from trust and dependence and love for God. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who draw near to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. Abel was seeking God. Cain, however, was just going through the motions. And so God regarded Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Notice what it says. It wasn't just that He didn't regard the offering. Verse 5, He did not regard Cain and his offering. You see, you and your acts of worship cannot be neatly separated out. As you worship, so you are. You are what you worship. Worship is at the heart of what it means to be human. Cain wanted to come on his own terms. He wanted to come to God his own way. He thought God had to accept him on his own terms. Now, we might say, well, he just wasn't sincere. No, he was sincere in this. It's not saying that he wasn't sincere. In fact, he's sincere. We know that because when God didn't regard him or his offering, Cain was angry. His face fell. He was ashamed and just filled with wrath. He was furious. But this has always been and remains a problem for us humans. The course of your life always follows who and what you worship. It follows your relationship with God. Now, if you reject worshiping God altogether, or if you just go through with religious rituals, maybe going to church every Mother's Day except this Mother's Day, going once a month just because you feel like you have to, or maybe even if you go every Sunday just thinking, I just want to make God happy with me. Or maybe you serve in ministry, or maybe you share the gospel with others because you think, it's just the right thing to do. And your heart's not really in it. Or maybe you read your Bible and you pray every day just because that's what good Christians do. We can all get stuck there from time to time. The problem is when this is the pattern of our life, when this is where we live and we're okay with it. Israel needed to be regularly warned by God about this. And of course, this chapter was written first for them as they were leaving Egypt, preparing to enter into the land. But even on the other side of the exile, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, God confronted the people of Judah, confronted the priests, because they were dishonoring God in their offerings. They were just bringing whatever they could to God, offering to Him what was blind and lame and sick, bringing that to His altar to offer that as a sacrifice. Now, those are blood sacrifices, but God doesn't accept them. Rather, He rebukes them and says, bring that to your governor. Would he accept you? Would you find favor in his sight if that's what you're offering to him? And God's saying, and you've got the audacity to pray to me for my favor when your heart's not even in it? They were what James would later call being double-minded. Malachi says to them, with such a gift from your hand, will the Lord show favor to any of you? The answer, of course, was no. Like Cain, they were just going through the religious rituals, offering to God sacrifices just because they had to. Then God tells them, it would be better if you would just close the doors of the temple and stop trampling my courts. Think about that for a moment. It would be better to just close the doors of the church than to show up and offer God half-hearted worship. to offer God token worship. As Jesus tells the Samaritan woman when he meets her at the well in John 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "The hour is now coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." We must come through Christ. God is seeking true worshipers, worshipers who adore Him from hearts that recognize just how wonderful He is. They recognize He's God and give Him first place. Recognize that He is trustworthy, that we can offer Him our best because He has given His best for us. He has given His Son for us. God wants you to worship Him wholeheartedly. He wants your best. He wants and is seeking those who will give Him first place. See, being a disciple is about surrendering to Jesus, giving Jesus first place in your life. It's not about adding Jesus to your life or adding some religious duties or more Bible study or prayer. The course of your life begins with your worship, begins with your relationship with God. Cain failed at life because he failed in worship. He failed in his relationship with God. So let me ask you today, search yourself. Do you worship God rightly? Because God is seeking true worshipers. Second, in verses 6 through 8, we see that God seeks repentance when He speaks to us. Cain was, in a sense, the first cultural Christian. Though, of course, he lived long before Jesus ever entered the world. So many live just like Cain today. As Patrick Morley defines it, cultural Christianity means to, so to speak, to quote Morley, he said, "Cultural Christianity means to seek the God we want instead of the God who is. It is the tendency to be shallow in our understanding of God, wanting Him to be more of a gentle grandfather type who spoils us and lets us have our own way. It is sensing a need for God, but on our own terms." Is that where you find yourself today? Sensing a need for God, but wanting God to accept you your own way, on your own terms. If so, don't despair. Don't be like Cain. Instead, receive God's gracious word of correction. As we see, God in verse 6 comes to Cain and says to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" He begins with a question to lead Cain to a bit of introspection, to search his own heart. That's what we all need to do, to search your heart. Because like Cain, the problem isn't outside of ourselves, but ultimately, it's inside of us. God calls Cain to repent. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you approach me my way, will you not be accepted?" The obvious answer is yes, but if Cain refused to repent, as God says, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a lion waiting for you to walk out and to pounce on you and devour you. As He says, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain, you must master your sin through self-control. But here is the conundrum we find ourselves in. To master your sin, you must first be mastered by God. You see, self-control doesn't come naturally. Galatians 5 tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work in you. You can't make yourself have self-control. Rather, Cain needed a new heart, and so do we. A heart that's mastered by God. Now, if you're looking at your life and saying, man, I look at my life and, yeah, I live like a cultural Christian. Don't try to just add more religion to your life. Don't just try to add more Christian activity to your life. Instead, cry out to God to fulfill His promise in Ezekiel 36, His promise there to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, to take out of you the heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh that's responsive to God. Acknowledge you can't do this yourself. Cry out to God for His grace. God seeks repentance from us. That is why He speaks to us, to correct us and to challenge us. If you humble yourself, God will lift up your face, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Notice Cain didn't repent. Verse 8, instead of responding by turning from his sin, he takes his brother Abel out into the field and he slaughters him. See, Cain was a carnal man. Carnal men hate carnal, or have carnal religion. And so they despise religion that comes from the Spirit of God. And this is where religious wars really began, right here. And as 1 John 3 tells us, Cain murdered Abel because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And how often have I seen this, even in myself, when you see God honoring somebody, you become jealous of them. And that jealousy leads to bitterness and hatred, and it ends up leading to attacking others. Let me be clear, attacking others isn't the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our lack of willingness to bow the knee to God, the lack of willingness to let God be God. So the question comes to you, how do you respond to God's word when it comes to you and corrects you? That makes all the difference in the path that your life will follow. Do you respond in pride and anger like Cain did, even despising the way that you see God blessing others? Or do you instead respond with repentance? God extends His grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would lay hold of the mercy of God, that you would lay hold of the grace of God and say, God, my heart has gone so astray. I need you. I need your help. I need your grace to change me and transform me so that I will repent, so that I might do a 180 and walk in your ways. See, God's seeking repentance from us. That's why His word confronts us as it does, because He wants to restore us. And then third, we see in verses 9 through 16, God sentences unrepentant rebels. That's what we see with Cain here. God again confronts Cain in verse 9. He questions him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now that word brother appears in this passage actually very regularly. And that word brother should have convicted Cain the moment he heard it. Who was the man he murdered? It was his brother. But if you refuse to repent, eventually your conscience and your heart hardens toward God and toward His word. It becomes like steel. So Cain begins by lying. Abel, I don't know where he is. Then notice he refuses to take any responsibility for Abel or his actions. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Is Abel like some dumb sheep that I've got to watch after him? He's old enough. He'll take care of himself. Now, before we consider God's response, there's actually a truth here I think we need to consider. Community requires mutual responsibility for one another. We have to form relationships with each other. As one commentator puts it, to survive in this sinful world, God's people must take responsibility for one another. But likewise, the responsibility that we take for each other, is the love that we show for one another, the way that we keep one another and care for one another, that's not the cause, but rather the result. The way that we become the people who care for one another is by having hearts aflame for God. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the church, after Pentecost, is marked by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is, to the Word of God, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoted to one another and they were devoted to God's Word. We desperately need a revival of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So that rather than turning a blind eye when our brother or sister has a need, instead we help them as we can. Instead of turning a blind eye or sweeping under the rug somebody's sin, instead we confront them for it. We seek for them to be restored. But not only for brothers and sisters, but also as we look out at the lost world, we recognize they're in desperate need of what only we have. And so we then join in mission to make disciples of them because we see them and we recognize the image of God in them and we say we must care for them. We are their keepers. That sort of love is the result of a heart transformed by the grace of God. It's not an add-on. So if you see yourself lacking it, repent of it. Acknowledge it to God and ask God to transform you. Notice Cain's heart was hard. If I was God, verse 10 would read, and the Lord struck Cain dead. But thankfully, God's not like me. Instead, notice God continues to respond to him with mercy. He says to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God knows what Cain's done. But since Cain refuses to repent, notice God curses him. Now, back in Genesis 3, God didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. But because Cain has proven himself to be a son of the serpent by being a murderer, so Cain is cursed just like his father, the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning. All of Cain's relationships are cursed. His relationship with the ground is cursed. It's no longer going to yield its strength. His relationship with God is cursed. He's sent out from God's presence. He goes further east to the land of Nod, that is the land of wandering. He's going to be a fugitive on the earth. As Cain acknowledges, his own brothers or sisters are going to seek to avenge the blood of Abel. And when they find him, they'll kill him. But notice how God shows his mercy. God indeed shows him mercy by acting as his kinsman redeemer and sparing his life. God puts a mark on Cain so that those who avenge him, God himself would avenge. God would not allow Cain to be killed. Notice Cain resents the consequences. He doesn't repent. Instead, he says, God, this is too much for me. He only thinks of himself. My punishment, verse 13, is greater than I can bear. God puts this mark on him, and we don't know what this mark is, and there's no reason to speculate about it. The Bible doesn't say. It's just a sign that he was one marked out that God would protect. God shows mercy even toward those who reject him, even toward those who are destined to wander forever separated from God in hell. God still shows them mercy. He protects them like he protects Cain, even though their lives are a living death. When God's word comes to you, when he convicts you of your sin, when he disciplines you for something that you have done, how you respond determines the course of your life. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, that of Cain, produces death." Ask yourself, when I do something wrong, am I upset only because I get caught? Am I upset only because I had to suffer the consequences? I had to reap what I have sown. Do you think to yourself, why would God let this happen to me? These consequences are too much for me. Or do you accept the consequences? Do you take responsibility for your actions and words and repent? Responsibility and repent. The course of your life is turned around. You see, the only solution is to turn back in repentance. If you continue like Cain, you end up in the land of wandering, apart from God forever, a land of broken relationships with everyone, of strife. That's what you see in your life now. Turn from it. Turn back to God and receive his mercy and grace. Oh, how often I've seen people who even profess faith in Jesus just take this path. God seeks true worshipers. God seeks repentance when he speaks to us. God sentences those who are unrepentant. Where's the good news in this for all of us? Because after all, we all fall short of worshiping God as we ought. None of us worships God perfectly. We all continue to disobey God and go our own way. We all deserve the judgment of God. Like Lady Macbeth, our hands are stained with blood that cries out for justice, and we can't wash them clean. Blood like Abel's that's crying out for God to take our lives. The only way that God can accept us is by better blood that speaks a better word. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, Hebrews 12:24 reminds us that we have come to blood that speaks a better word. Hebrews 12:24 says, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Abel's blood cried out for judgment. Because Jesus took the judgment in his own blood, his blood now cries out for mercy and grace toward us. Only in his blood can you be forgiven. Only that his blood was shed for you. And it's his blood that changes your heart, renews you to worship God rightly, so that you respond to God in repentance to his word. It's only the blood of Jesus that changes you so that you respond by loving others. It's the blood of Jesus that is before God that pleads, "Forgive him, oh, forgive his wounds cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die." If you find yourself today living in the land of wandering, maybe that's the way that you've been going your whole life. Maybe you're a cultural Christian and You've been seeking the God you want rather than the God who is. Seeking God in your own way rather than God his way through Jesus. Blood requires blood. But God shows his love for us in that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Today, will you come to Jesus and be forgiven and set free so that you might have a new heart to worship God and to be Jesus' disciple? But don't think for a moment that the blood of Jesus then gives you an excuse to just go on doing what you want. Hebrews 12:25 continues, "See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." The course of your life begins with how you worship God, depends upon how you respond to his word, and then results in how you treat others. As the third verse of Come Thou Fount says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." If you're listening to this and saying, you know what, I want to be reconciled to God, I recognize I'm not truly worshiping God as I ought. Maybe you've just been going through the motions for years. I want to talk with you. Give me a call. 262-694-6164. Email me at info@myfbc.org. I take our benediction from 1 Corinthians 16:22 through 24, where Paul says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Jesus Christ. Amen."